I have to confess that I frequently, too frequently, check the Google News headlines and just on my phone thumb through all the stupidity that is there and all the other stuff that's in the news. And sometimes I see headlines in the news and they're interesting maybe, or they're disturbing or tragic, but I really can't help but wonder, why is this national news? Right? I mean, this is a story about some small town over here where, I don't know, some kid swallowed some surprising thing and the doctors managed to get it out. It's like, that's interesting. Hardly national news, you know. It strikes me more like a local news story that doesn't really affect or have implications beyond anybody who's directly impacted by it. Maybe, you know, parents or friends or a small town or something like that. You know, the Associated Press is not going to pick up the story from the high school paper about who won the election for senior class president. You know, as important as that might be to the school and to those involved, it's not national news. It has no bearing on the people who live in Peoria, Illinois, you know, for example. So, you know, it's important, perhaps, but it really doesn't seem like it's global news or international news. Oftentimes, you might wonder about the story of Jesus' birth and ask the same question. Why is this global news? It seems like, just on the surface, it's hopelessly local. You know, it's something that has implications certainly for Mary and Joseph. And even if you were perhaps a political pundit in the day in Israel and Palestine there, you might say, well, this potentially has impact upon the whole nation because there's this child who some people are saying is born a king. But let's face it. The birth of a potential royal rival to Herod, hardly global news, especially if you carry out the storyline to where it ends. This potential king ends up crucified by the Roman government at the behest of the Jewish leadership. So why 2,000 years later do we continue to recount the event of that now famous holy night in Bethlehem? Now, it can't simply be, I don't believe it can simply be because of the miraculous nature of Mary's pregnancy. I do believe that. It was a miracle. As amazing as it is, though, that a virgin can become pregnant without sexual activity, I don't think we would keep passing along this story year after year if that was the key thing that made this birth stand out. There have been countless numbers of miracles or surprising things or unexplainable events that now are lost to history. So I don't think it can just be that there was a miraculous conception. I also don't think it can be, as I suggested earlier, that Jesus somehow was the legitimate heir to King David's throne, that he was the rightful king rather than King Herod. You know, there are more kings than can be counted. When you think of all the tribes and all of the nations in the world, most of those kings aren't celebrated 20 years after they die, let alone 2,000 years. So I don't think it's because he was supposed to be a king. I don't even think it's because he bravely stood up to the Roman Empire and that somehow maybe Jesus in his death became this historic example of courage, of standing up to oppression or tyranny, because countless brave revolutionaries have been crushed by the wheels of oppressive forces and lost in the annals of history. I don't think any of these things explain well enough why 2,000 years later, people around the globe are celebrating the birth of Jesus. Birth of a baby who was laid in a feeding trough in a small village, hometown to King David, called Bethlehem, or the House of Bread. So why is it that we're still celebrating 2,000 years later? The Apostle Paul comes to our rescue in helping us see Christmas for more than just a local news story that might have been lost, you know, among the birth announcements in the pages of the Jerusalem Times, December issue, year 0 AD. You know, it's much more than that. It's good news that is still proclaimed globally today. So I want to turn our attention to the passage we had read earlier. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to Philippians chapter 2. And let's see what Paul tells us about the deepest significance of Christmas and why we are still celebrating it 2,000 years later and will be celebrating it in another 2,000 years, in another 10,000 years for time eternity. Philippians chapter 2, this is the Apostle Paul writing in a letter to a church, and he's encouraging them to have a certain mindset, a certain way of looking at life, a certain way of interacting with one another, and he points to an example in Jesus. But then he gets carried away. As he talks about this example, some think that perhaps what we're going to read was an early hymn that the church sang. Or perhaps it was Paul himself writing this poetic piece describing Jesus. And it's a Christmas passage. I don't think that Paul would have necessarily called it that, but we can see that this is the Christmas story seen from a very different perspective. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In other words, this is the mindset you should have, the same one that Jesus has, the one that you can have because you are in Christ Jesus. And he says, describing Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Before we look together at this passage, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Paul penned such beautiful words, that the church has been singing such beautiful hymns since its beginning, hymns that elevate you, O Jesus, that show us that that birth 2,000 years ago is worthy of celebration today and in eternity. Help me, Lord, to explain and open our hearts and our minds to understand your word, that your Holy Spirit would take it and cause us to have great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, if you look at verses 6 and 7, I think it's the Christmas story, just seen from a slightly different perspective. I don't know if you watch sports and you get the one view when it's live, and then they'll go to a replay and they'll show you from a different angle, especially if there's a questionable call or something, and so you get all these different camera angles. Well, Paul is giving us a different camera angle on the stories that we've had read in Luke and in Matthew about the birth of Jesus and what was really going on. Having been present for the births of both of my children, I can affirm that there is something miraculous about every birth. I mean, just being in there, I'm not a guy who cries, and I don't know that I cried that day, but I was just starting to think about this, and I was starting to get a little bit emotional remembering my kid's birth. There's something about seeing life come forth. It's so helpless and yet so amazing, so messy and yet so beautiful, that it's like witnessing a miracle. Not, of course, in the sense of something supernatural or outside of the normal workings of nature, and yet miraculous in the sense of an utterly awe-inspiring display of mind-blowing creativity made as tangible as possible in a little life. And Mary and Joseph, no doubt, themselves had some of these same feelings of awe and amazement when Jesus was born. But Paul reminds us that something more miraculous was going on than just the everyday miracle of the birth of a child. Something more miraculous was happening that night. Something miraculous in the sense that we normally use that word, something that doesn't happen normally or naturally. Something that doesn't fit into the normal course of nature. Something that requires God to go outside of the normal workings of creation The miracle actually began before Jesus was born. It originated where all miracles originate, when the fellowship of the God who is three in one, the Father, Son, and Spirit, conspired together in love to rescue their sin-sick creation. That's the beginning of the miracle. The plan would require the Son, the one that the Apostle John calls the Word, to lay aside his privileges, his prerogatives, and his power as part of the Trinity, of the very God who is the God who has created all things. The Son would have to lay aside these privileges and prerogatives and power to take on the form of a creature, of one who is created to come to earth as a man. So to rescue creation, the Son became part of creation. As John says it so beautifully, the Word became flesh. The Son, as Paul says here, emptied himself out. This is the first indication that this is more than just a local news story. It's a story about the God of creation identifying firsthand with his creation. Christmas is about Jesus who, although in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, as one translation, I think, rightly says, but instead emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in the image of man. That is global news. That is a headline that is far more than just a local news story in the Jerusalem Times. God himself is with us. Emmanuel. Now, every once in a while, a child will accomplish something of note as a child, as a young person, only to be forgotten as they grow older. Or maybe worse, to be remembered only for that childhood accomplishment. And I'm reminded of one of those every Christmas, because we enjoy watching the movie Home Alone. Some of you know this movie. Macaulay Culkin, the star of Home Alone, he was the star of several movies as a child. And he was a big hit. But as far as I know, he has not, as an adult, ever had success as an actor. I don't know that he's even tried to have success as an actor. As a child, he peaked. Was it the same? Was the same true of Jesus? Was his birth the pinnacle of his achievements? Imagine with me that Jesus somehow had avoided a public ministry, had not been put to death, but had simply lived the quiet life of a carpenter and retired and just passed away of natural causes. Would we still be celebrating his birth? Of course not. The very idea is, of course, absurd when we've just said who Jesus really is, that he is God come in the flesh. So of course it couldn't have happened this way. I mean, this is Jesus who is part of the triune God. How could God take on flesh and then simply just quietly fade out? I mean, the idea is impossible, but I raise the thought to help us see that the birth of Jesus alone, as mind-blowing as that is not why we celebrate Christmas. God did not take on flesh only to identify with us. Like, say, I'm one of you, I understand where you've been. That is absolutely true. He poured himself out, took on form of a man. And so he can identify with us. But Paul tells us that being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was not merely a wunderkind, a wonder child, whose star was brightest when he was born. No, Jesus would not be forgotten even after the shock of the miraculous conception or the amazing humility of his birth had worn off. Because after his birth and after his childhood, even after his young adult years, Jesus entered into a 3-year public ministry, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and that culminated in his death by crucifixion by the Roman authorities, the most powerful government on earth. Now, this could have, of course, been seen as a failure, and I'm sure by many it was. Here was this preacher preaching about the kingdom of God. They think maybe he's going to really rally the people. Maybe he's the one that's going to deliver us. And then he is put to death by the very ones who were oppressing the people of God. It could have been seen as a failure, another promising young person who amounts to nothing in adulthood. In fact, as Paul points out, this is not failure. It's the very reason that he came. It wasn't failure when he was nailed to the cross. It was his mission accomplished. Jesus came to save us by offering his life to rescue us from our sin. That's why he took on flesh. That's why he became one of us, to become a sacrifice on our behalf. Far from being a failure, Jesus' sacrificial death was the accomplishment of his mission. It was the plan. So if the first reason that Christmas is no mere local story is because Jesus is no mere man, but the very incarnation of God in the flesh, then the second reason that we still celebrate Jesus' birth is because his birth wasn't the end of his story. Jesus willingly came to die, and in so doing, he defeated sin and death. Sarah and I were talking about this last night, that a lot of TV shows and movies have similar plot lines, right, or similar elements in them. And one of them that shows up from time to time is this idea that a hero or a main character or somebody in the show, they need some important information to be able to do something. And so they're talking to somebody who has the information, but they get ahead of them and they think, oh, okay, I've got it. And then they take off before they've heard like the final last part and the crucial part, and they've left out the important part of the story. And so they run off to their quest or to the mission that they're trying to accomplish, and then they fall short or they're surprised by something because they missed that crucial element. And this happens a lot. Of course, as we were thinking about it, I'm like, now I can't think of a single one. Like, I couldn't think of a real example. But it happens all the time. And then we thought of one in a funny, silly sitcom we've watched called Psych, but it would take too much time to explain. But suffice it to say that sometimes when you get this information from somebody, if you leave off the last part, you've missed the most important part. And the story won't make sense, and you'll start to try and put it together your own way, but you'll be missing a crucial element. Paul tells us that not only was Jesus' birth not the end of the story, Jesus' death wasn't the end of his story either. So what more is there to the story? Well, there's the result of Jesus' obedience to the divine plan of salvation. There's the result that Paul tells us in verse 9 when he simply says, therefore, because Jesus became flesh, because he submitted himself humbly and obediently to death on the cross, therefore, God has highly exalted him. God has highly exalted him. Because Jesus has humbly, willingly, and obediently become a man and gone to the cross, God has exalted him above all. Now, everybody with even a passing familiarity with the Bible or with Christianity knows that Jesus' death was not the end of the story. Because on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. Death could not and did not defeat him. In fact, he's the one who defeated death. And as the risen one, he's not only been raised from the dead, we are told that he has been raised above all, as the rightful ruler, as the Lord of all creation. This is where the story is going. Jesus is the world's rightful ruler. And so it's only right and only fitting that Jesus should be exalted to this status, because he has in fact done what only God could do. None of us could have saved the world from sin, even if we willingly gave ourselves our lives on a cross. We could not save the world from sin, because we can't save ourselves from our own sin. But Jesus, in his perfection, was the perfect, unblemished sacrifice. He has done what only God could do. He's defeated his enemies, and he's rescued the world from sin and evil. So Jesus, his exalted status reflects both who he is God of God, and it displays and reflects what he has done. And so he is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings. And Paul tells us that one day, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue will confess who Jesus really is. So this is the final reason that people all over the world continue to celebrate the birth of this little baby. It's why we're invited to celebrate Christmas. It's a current event, not just a past local news story. It is a current event with global consequences and global impact. Because the rightful ruler of the world came from heaven to be born as a man. That is news. And he willingly went to a cross to offer his life as a saving sacrifice. That's news. And he continues to rule as the one whose name is above all names. The one who is higher and more exalted than any other person, any other creature, any angelic being. His name is above every name. And we know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that the child born in Bethlehem was not just a miracle baby, not just the victim of Roman brutality, but is in fact the world's Savior and Lord. That is worth celebrating on Christmas. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your perfect plan that you and the Son and the Spirit together worked to save us and redeem us from our sins, that we might be brought back into fellowship with you, our loving Father. And that this creation, which is marred by sin, would be rescued and redeemed and restored. And Lord, we look forward to that day when every creature acknowledges that you are the rightful ruler of creation. We acknowledge that here today. Even if the world isn't ready to acknowledge it, even if they want to replace Christmas with Santa Claus and gifts, we know that Jesus is the reason for the season, that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that he is a Savior who is born, Christ the Lord. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for angelic host praising you. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men upon whom your favor rests. Amen.